get enough to eat this week? Whether you were eating in, or in some cases, and I know of some, who ate out. I think that's what the Hannahs do every year because they spend so much energy on the Thanksgiving meal here. Or whether you had carry out. And I know of at least one family that did that. I think, what's that place up in Hunt Valley offers that in where you could take out a complete Thanksgiving meal. Did you get enough to eat? Eat not just of turkey and all that other stuff, but of family and friends. Did you get enough? Did you maybe get, in some cases, a little more? Not just of food, but of family. Family, you know, that you don't choose, but are born into. Sometimes family can be the most wonderful thing in the world, and sometimes it can be the most exasperating, can't it? Did you get enough? Too much? We're entering into a time of year when there's a lot of that going on. It's also a time of year that is filled with nostalgia. As we turn back to the past and remember what has been, and sometimes as we remember what has been, we think that it is so much more beautiful in the past than it is in the present. Restore us, O God! We know what it was like back then, whether it have to do with just family dynamics or the economy or other things. Restore us, O God. You know, don't you, that memory's a funny thing. Memory actually grows. Scientists have proven this to an extent, as far as it can be proven, that when we retrieve a memory from where it is lodged in our brain, it is not like it stays there in our brain and we are just getting a copy. We are actually pulling the memory out of our brain and it comes to the forefront of this gray matter. And we can actually change memory. Which may explain why when we think back to days that may have been not all that good, financially or otherwise, that we remember them as being so much better, right? In the good old days, correct? When everybody celebrated Christmas, when you didn't have to do this or that, or we can change memory. Turn us back to the past. Return! Return! You know, don't you, that when the Bible talks about returning, when it talks about turning, it is not asking us to go back to the past. The story of our faith is one of forward progression, always, evermore. We say God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in saying this, we are saying that God, yes, resides in our past and is the one who propels us forward into the future. But God is also our Omega, the one who is standing at the end of all things, which is the brand new beginning, and drawing us forward, waiting and calling us to turn, which is what the word repent means. So often when we hear the word we repent, we think it means to turn back to where we were, when really it means to turn toward God. To turn. To turn. Speaking of Australia, you know, where everything goes well all the time. You know, I often turn to that Australian paraphrase, Laughing Bird version. In there, it starts out Psalm 80 by saying this: God, you are the one who watches over your people. And then instead of talking about God as a shepherd, which in this day and age, do we know what shepherds do? Now it says, are you listening? Like a lifeguard supervising a dangerous beach, watching from a high seat, like a king enthroned. Lifeguard. Let's play with that image for a while. So in many ways, a shepherd is sort of like a lifeguard. A lifeguard is what? Somebody who sits up on a watchtower, correct? Whether in front of a beach or at a pool. Once upon a time, I was a lifeguard. Yes, I was a lifeguard once. It was actually at camp where they got everybody trained to be lifeguards. And I did put a little time up on that watch tower, if you will, that seat. And what the guard does is what? Sits there, first of all, and watches. Sometimes with shades, right? Cool shades. That's part of the imagery, right? Watches. Is that how you view God? In some ways, that might be correct. Somebody who kind of stands up there, sits up there looking cool, watching over everything. Sometimes you're wondering, is he, she really watching, though, or just looking cool? What does a lifeguard do? Is watching for those who are in danger of drowning. And that is when the lifeguard springs into action. When the lifeguard springs into action, there is danger in the process of rescuing. Did you realize that? Oftentimes when people are in danger, like let's take a beach at the ocean, And a person has swum out into the ocean and then turns and is facing the beach and starts swimming back. And if there is something called a rip current, which is just a flow of water outward instead of inward, and starts struggling to get back, and you know, don't you, that with rip current that you are supposed to, the more you struggle against it, the further out you get. Lifeguard is watching for such persons. Of course, you know what you're supposed to do with a rip current when you find yourself in one. Anybody know what you're supposed to do? Are you supposed to keep struggling against the current? Anyone? No. What are you supposed to do? Float with it? No. Go parallel. Go to the left or go to the right until you get out of the rip current, which to me makes a perfect metaphor for looking at our current situation in our country. Okay? We are struggling against a rip current. We've got people on the right and on the left saying, no, don't go to the left. And no, don't go to the right. And so we're stuck in the middle swimming like this, and it's not getting us anywhere. So really, in some ways, doesn't matter whether we go to the left or go to the right. We just got to get out of the current. Correct? Amen? Okay. Enough politics. The most dangerous point for a lifeguard, you know, is when the lifeguard, when he or she approaches the one needing to be rescued. Because at that very moment, the person needing to be rescued is doing everything they can to stay above water. And if the lifeguard comes up to the person in a wrong way, what will they do? They grab on and try to get, because it's a natural thing when you're drowning, you're trying to get to a higher point so you can actually push your rescuer underwater. You can drown your lifeguard. I'm not saying that God can be drowned, but you can do this to a human lifeguard. It's a dangerous moment. In being rescued, you have a role. Did you know that? When you are in need of rescue, You need to be calmed, and the lifeguard is there. Part of the training is to try to calm you down, to approach you from behind. I didn't see how much I remember of this. And reach around and get you and put you on the hip and carry you like this. But one of the things you need to do as a person being saved is to not fight against the lifeguard and think that you know better how to be saved. And it's not necessarily about going limp, though there may be a part of that somewhere along the line. And actually, you can help a lifeguard once you are getting above water to be able to just add to the way of getting out, correct? And if you are in danger further because you have lost consciousness or gotten too much water in your system and the lifeguard gets you on shore, you have a role to play even in that. You are not acted upon because it is a part of you, and your very body is in many ways yearning to do this. When the lifeguard does mouth-to-mouth and CPR, it is a part of you, once that clearing has happened, to breathe and be restored. It is not just something that is done to you. It is something you are a part of. Let me just jump over into words. We've talked about shepherd and lifeguard. I have often spoken about hospital and where the word hospital comes from. The word hospital actually has a kinship to other words that we're familiar with, like hostel or hotel. A hostel is a place of welcome. It is a place where persons are guests, welcomed in so that they can get revived enough from a day's journey to be able to step out into another day, rested and refreshed, ready to go. That is what a hotel or a hostel ideally is. And hospital is the same. I've often said I wish we would call people in a hospital not patients, but guests. Because so often when we use the word patient, we are thinking of somebody who does nothing, who is acted upon. But rather, it's a guest who has a part in the healing process. Because even the best of doctors and surgeons and others will tell you that they are not really the healers. They just pave the way for healing to happen, for the body to heal itself. And the person, through their attitudes and everything else, have a great deal a part of the whole process. Okay, this is a long and short way of getting into that word restore. Did you hear it? It was mentioned several times in the scripture. Restore us, O God. Restore us. The seed for this sermon was actually planted when I started looking at that English word, restore. Do you know what it has a kinship to? Can you hear within that word restore other words that you're familiar with? Anyone? Rest, yes. Anybody ever go to a restaurant? Okay, it's the same root of the word. What happens in a restaurant? You are welcomed in, sat down at a table. You are fed, nourished. Your needs are attended to, such that you can be restored. Because before this, you were hungry. And now you have food and energy to head forth. Now it's our prayer that church may be like hospital. Church may be like restaurant. This may be a place of restoration and renewal, of rest and of feeding. Now, the children of Israel in this psalm, and we today as we hear this psalm, we are anticipating, we are looking towards the one who restores. Now, the Hebrew word there for restore is shub. You don't need to know that, but it's in Hebrew, it's shub. And actually, shub can also be translated turn. When you are restored, you are turning toward a direction that leads you to wholeness and health. You are turning. But what's interesting about this particular verse, restore us, O God, is as you read that in its original language, you are not sure exactly who is the one who is turning. Is it us who are turning? Or is it God who is turning? Because if you read this in the context of the psalm, the prayer, the cry is, turn, O God, turn to us. We don't feel like you've been watching. We don't feel like you've been attending. We don't feel like you have paid attention. You have, in your anger, turned from us. Please, O God, turn back. And that is part of the prayer of Advent. Praying to God to turn. And we have the assurance, you know, in the whole Advent story that God is a God who turns. God is not a God who forgets, who turns away. God is a God who, out of love, not out of anger, sent His Son into this world. And God is a God who will turn in the future. And as God turns, we turn. We are restored. The assurance of Scripture all the way through is that God is ever with us. God is not. And this is where the imagery of God way far away on some lifeguard chair gets us in trouble. This is where actually the image of shepherd comes in more important, because a shepherd is always with the sheep, not just watching, ready to bound at a moment's notice, but God is there. Thy rod, thy staff, just right there. This is a season for recognizing God's presence in all things, that God is Emmanuel, God with us at all times. And it is part of our responsibility for this season how we cooperate with our rescuer, how we cooperate with our lifeguard, how we cooperate with our shepherd, how we cooperate with the vine grower, however we are talking about God, that we are recognizing, even in terrible, horrible, awful, what's the name of that? Terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, that God is there. Not just off in Australia, but here. And so we sing, O come, Emmanuel.